But turn to the book of James one more time, our last time. And we don't have the privilege of looking at everything in James, but I hope that your appetite has been whetted and that you will be excited to hear Pastor Will preach through the book of James in its entirety. But James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Last night we ended up by looking at worldliness and how worldliness is a dangerous, extremely dangerous threat to genuine spirituality. And so James talked about the signs of worldliness, the sinfulness of worldliness, and also the cure. And after talking about worldliness, he, in verses 11 and 12, talks about one of the sins of speech. When we talked about the tongue, we said that James has a lot to say about speech sins. He has a lot to say about the ways that we can sin with the words that come out of our mouth. And in verses 11 and 12, he talks about one of those sins where he says, do not speak against one another, where we cut up each other, where we slander each other, where we speak against each other. And then in verses 13 through 17, James talks about the practical Christian atheist, the one who makes plans, the Christian makes plans for the future, but he or she leaves God out. And so James talks about the danger of doing that, of talking about what you're going to do in the future and where you're going to go and kind of mapping out your life as if you're in control of your life, as if you're the one who can determine what will happen. And James says that there were some among his readers who were not poor, but they were business people, and they were making plans that they were going to go here and there and spend a year there, but they forgot a very important matter. They forgot God. And James says that in our planning and in our living, as we look toward the future, we need to understand that it only will happen if God wills. And that's not just a little trite saying, but that's a conviction of the heart. Realizing that whatever I might seek to do for God in the future, whatever the plans might be laid out, I can only accomplish those if it is indeed the will of God. And so when we come to chapter 5, James is going to talk about riches. And beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, he introduces verse 1 the same way that he did verse 13 in chapter 4. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Let's pray. Father, once again, we're so grateful for you, that you are God, that you are almighty, that you are all powerful. And thank you for the wonderful privilege that is ours to be exposed once again to your word. Help us never ever to treat your word lightly. May our attitude never be like those who might think that you just speak into the air. But help us to realize that what we are looking at this morning are God-breathed scriptures, words that come directly from your mouth, and words that are profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. And we pray, O God, that we might be eager not to hear a man, but that we might be eager to hear you, the one who speaks from heaven to us through your word. And Father, we would ask that you would help us to lay aside all filthiness and all the abundance of evil, and that you might help us to receive the implanted word which is able to save our souls. Help us to be not just hearers, but also doers of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have stressed the fact that worldliness is a danger to genuine spirituality. We want to close our time when we look at James by pointing out riches are a danger to genuine spirituality also. Riches, money, wealth is an extremely dangerous matter when it comes to our spirituality. James wants us to understand that. James wants us to know that. It's not as if James is against money. It's not as if James is against riches. But what he is against and what he's trying to alert us to is the fact that riches can pose an ever-threatening reality with regard to our spirituality. And so he warns about riches, and he does it in a very unusual way. When you come to these verses, James addresses individuals who will never ever set their foot in the church. And he's going to use these individuals' use of money, of riches, as a way to teach us some valuable lessons about riches. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, some valuable lessons about riches. James will give us five valuable lessons about riches. And we need to make sure that we take heed to these valuable lessons, because riches are extremely dangerous to genuine spirituality, and they pose a continual threat to it. The first valuable lesson that James wants us to learn is that riches matter to God. Riches matter to God. There are some things that probably don't matter to God, like what color shoes you wear, you know, what color socks you put on, etc. But riches matter to God. And that's not just simply the message of James, but that's really the message of the Bible. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about riches and about money. And when you look at the life and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord had a whole lot to say about money and about riches. And in fact, when you look at what James says in these verses, much of what he says in these verses are rooted in the sayings of Jesus Christ. He has been influenced strongly by the teachings of Christ. And even though James won't continually exalt Christ by saying Jesus Christ is Lord or Jesus Christ exists, what he says communicates to us that here is a man whose life was saturated with the very teachings of Jesus Christ. It is a mistake to come to the book of James and think that James does not have a high Christology. It is a mistake to think that James does not value the Lord Jesus Christ simply because he doesn't talk about the death of Christ. He doesn't talk about the resurrection of Christ. He doesn't talk about the incarnation of Christ. He doesn't talk about the exaltation of Christ. James doesn't mention any of those things, and some people, because of that, feel that James has a very low view of Christ. And they would even go so far as to say, possibly, that James is not even a Christian book. But I would say that James exalts Christ in a very different way. He doesn't do it through a Christology or a doctrinal treatise about who Christ is, but you can tell that James is sold out to Jesus Christ because he describes himself as a slave, but also because the very words of the living Lord saturate his life. And every passage bleeds with the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so when we come to these verses, you could go to the Gospels and find great many illustrations that highlight and bring out further the truth of what James says in these six verses. But the first lesson that James wants us to learn is that riches matter to God. God is concerned about money, your riches, and your wealth. And I know some of you might be looking at yourself, well, and say, I'm not rich. I think when we look at ourselves in light of the standards of the New Testament, we probably all are rich. And even when we look at ourselves in light of the living conditions of some others, God has allowed me to go to Uganda. And one time I went to northern Uganda, and the average salary was $2.56 a month. $2.56 a month. Just recently, at the very end of July, I was in Haiti, and I saw the living conditions of the Haitians. And it is clear that they are extremely poor, that the earthquake has devastated their living, which was already terrible, but it just compounded the situation. And I think it's easy for us to come to a passage like this and say, well, I don't have the kind of money that Phil Knight has. I don't have the kind of money that a Donald Trump or somebody like that has, and just realize that I'm not in this category. But I think we need to be careful and make sure that we don't misunderstand this passage and think that it doesn't have any relevancy for us. God is concerned about your money that He has entrusted to you. He's concerned about how you write your checks. He's concerned about how you use your ATM card. He's concerned about your credit cards. He's concerned about the paycheck that you receive. And the thing that we need to keep at the forefront in the lesson that James wants us to learn is that money matters to God. Riches matter to God. And again, it's the testimony of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, and particularly the sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ that bring that out. But all the writers of the New Testament take time to talk about riches and money. And who can forget the words of the Apostle Paul when he talked about those who want to be rich, how it opens them up to danger, extreme danger with regards to their Christianity, with regards to their relationship with God. And so as James begins this section, he wants us to know that money, that riches matter to God. And he says in verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. James uses an idiomatic expression, come now. It's really a summons to individuals to pay attention. Come now. He's inviting them into his life, into his discussion. And it's the same words that began chapter 4, verse 13. But in chapter 4, verse 13, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. In verse 13 of chapter 4, he addresses one group, the group that basically leaves God out in their planning. But when he comes to verse 1 of chapter 5, he addresses a different group. He says, come now, who? You rich. Literally, rich ones, wealthy ones, come now. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. The big challenge is, to whom is James addressing these words? When he says, you rich, who does he have in mind? And I would suggest to you that he does not have in mind the righteous rich. That is, he doesn't have rich Christians in mind. In chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, I alluded to the fact that when James talks about trials, he talks about the trial of poverty and the trial of riches, and he says to the rich man that he is to boast in his humiliation, in his spiritual poverty, in that which made him acceptable to God. And I argue that in James chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, that those individuals were rich Christians. They were Christians who had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God had blessed them with money. But I'm suggesting that when we come to this verse of chapter 5, that James is not addressing his words to rich Christians. He is addressing his words to the wicked rich, to the unrighteous rich. And when he says, "Come now, you rich," what he's going to describe, what he's going to talk about, applies not to rich Christian, but it applies to the wicked rich, to unbelievers who are wealthy and are using their money the way that he points out in verses 1 through 6. James has referred to these individuals prior to this section. If you briefly look back at James chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, when James talks about partiality, and he uses that illustration of Mr. Goldfinger, that is, the man with multiple gold rings on his fingers. And he comes into the church, the synagogue, and he gets the best seat because his rings are full of bling, diamonds, and they're bling, and it's all of that stuff, and people pay attention to that. And James talks about the hypocrisy of favoring the rich. He says in verse 6, "But you have dishonored the poor man." And then he says, "Is it not the rich who oppress you?" When he says the rich who oppress you, he's talking about the unsaved rich. He's talking about rich people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And James says, you guys are living in an area where the rich oppress you. And they do something else. They personally drag you into court. So the rich oppressed them. The rich took advantage of them and used the court system to oppress them. Not only that, in verse 7, he says, "Do they not blaspheme?" That is, don't the rich blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? These are the wicked rich. And James has identified these wicked rich as those who dishonor the poor, those who oppress the readers, those who drag the readers into court, and those who speak against the wonderful and beautiful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when James comes to chapter 5, verse 1, and he says, "Come now, you rich," that is who he is addressing, the rich. But the amazing thing is that the rich will not be in church when this letter from James is read. These unsaved people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but who have plenty of money in their pockets and in their bank accounts, who are being addressed, they won't be at church. These individuals aren't saved. They don't come together with the believers when they worship God. And so it seems very strange that James would write a letter that is addressed to Christians and then come to this section and have something to say to the rich. And that's why some people think, well, these rich must be Christians. But I would argue that these rich are unsaved people. And James is taking on his prophetic mantle and acting like a prophet, and he is speaking and denouncing woes against a group of people who are not the people of God. In the Old Testament, on several occasions, a prophet would speak against Israel's enemies. Even though they knew that Israel's enemies would not hear the things that are being said. And here, James is like a prophet. He speaks against the unsaved rich. He denounces them. Even though he realized that the unsaved rich won't hear these words. Well, James, if the unsaved rich are not going to hear these words, why are you taking time in your letter to address them? And I would say that he does that, first of all, as a means of encouragement to the Christian readers. He wants the Christian readers to be encouraged by the fact that even though the rich are taking advantage of them, even though the rich are working against them, that God is aware of the rich and God will judge them. Sometimes we think that the unrighteous will get away with what they're doing to the people of God. And James writes these words to let his readers know that even though you're being mistreated by the unrighteous rich, even though they're taking advantage of you, James says, I want you to know that you can be encouraged that God is in control and God will deal with these unsaved, righteous, rich people. But there's another reason I think that James turns his attention, so to speak, to the unsaved, righteous, rich and talks about how they misuse money is so that you and I, and particularly his readers, will be warned about the foolishness of admiring or seeking riches. James wants us to learn some valuable lessons so that we might know how foolish and how stupid it is to use money in the way that unsaved rich people have used their money. And so there's lessons that we can learn. And again, as I said, the first lesson is that we can learn that money matters to God. And so James says, come now, you rich, that is you unsaved, righteous people who have plenty of money. Come now. And then he issues a command to them. He issues a command and he says to them, weep. He says in that verse, weep. He tells them to start to produce tears that come flowing out from their eyes. Weep. It's the same word that we saw in reference to what those who have the cancer worldliness are to do if they want to be cured. There needs to be a repentance. But here, James is not calling for repentance. What is interesting, when James addresses these rich, unsaved people, nowhere at all in these six verses does he ever say, this is what you need to do to get right with the Lord. See, that's why we would argue that when James addresses these rich, that they're not Christians, because there's no call for repentance in these verses. When he dealt with worldliness, there was a call to repentance. There was a call to get right with God. There was a call to do all of these particular things so that the cancer of worldliness could be cured. But when James addresses these rich people here in chapter 5, his only pronouncement, bottom line, is that they are condemned. And he doesn't offer any words to them to tell them what they need to do to get out of their condition. So James says, weep. And why should they weep? Why should they cry? Because James is telling them what their destination is going to be, what their future holds for them. Weep. Break out in tears. And he doesn't stop there. He says, and how? That's really to be the manifestation or the manner of their weeping. He uses a term that speaks of wolves who howl. And James says that when you cry, not only are tears to be coming out of your eyes, he says, you unsaved people, you cry, you produce tears, but at the same time, there should be a wailing, there should be a howling taking place. I live in Southern California, and I don't encounter too many animals, but the back of our house is against a hillside, and periodically, we see some strange things. I used to think a roadrunner was just something that was on TV. Until I've seen it several times, a roadrunner in our backyard. It's been just absolutely amazing to see how fast those things are. But sometimes in the middle of the night, when we're in a deep sleep, we'll hear the wailing and the howling of some wolves. And I think somebody's cat or somebody's dog has been eaten up because they're howling. And what James is saying, that when it comes to the rich, the unsaved rich, they are commanded to produce tears, and those tears are to be accompanied by a wailing and a howling. So he says, wail. How? Why? James says, because of your miseries which are coming upon you. As he thinks about these rich, unsaved individuals who have so much money in their pockets and in their bank accounts, James says, don't envy them. But instead, James says that with regards to these individuals should weep and wail. Why? Because what holds forth for them in the future are miseries, distress, pain. What he's anticipating is that in the future, they will be judged by God, and their destination will be the lake of fire. And James said they ought to break out in weeping and wailing. And just that reality lets us know that money, riches matter to God. James is pointing out in this verse that people can use their riches in such a way that their destiny will be miseries, affliction, judgment when God comes to judge. I want you to keep your finger in the book of James and turn with me for just a moment to Luke chapter 16. I want to remind you by looking at Luke 16 verses 19 through 31 of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It can serve as a wonderful illustration of what James is saying in these verses. And again, remember that James is saturated with the teachings and the sayings and the words of Jesus. And there's probably so many different passages that come into his mind as he writes these words. If you think that riches don't matter to God, then you need to reconsider what is said in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Notice that when we look at verse 19, that there was a certain rich man. And the first thing that is described by this certain rich man as Jesus gives his story is that he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. That is, when it came to his dress, he dressed in the best of clothes. And then it talks about his lifestyle, gaily living in splendor every day. I mean, this guy was living it up. He was living life to the hilt. His lifestyle was living in splendor every day. And then Jesus introduces a poor man, but when you come to verse 23 and 24. Well, let me just read 22. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. But then notice, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So here's a rich man. Jesus talks about his dress. He talks about his lifestyle. But he goes on to say that even though this rich man had all this stuff, just like the poor man, he died. And just like the poor man, he was buried. And he ended up in this situation in contrast to the rich man in Hades. But this rich man was conscious when he was in Hades. That is, he was aware of what was going on. And while he was in Hades, he cries out for mercy. He cries out for relief. And the time has passed for him to get mercy and relief. And so he makes another request, and he says, send someone to my father's house, because basically I don't want my family, I don't want my brothers to come to this place. And that request is denied also, because the bottom line is they have the scriptures. But when you look at this rich man, it lets you know that you can spend your whole life enjoying the pleasures of this world, the riches of this world, and still end up in Hades, in hell. I'm just trying to stress to you that riches matter to God. And the evidence that riches matter to God is the fact that people's destiny will be determined by how they use their riches. He was a rich man. His destiny was determined, yes, by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, by rejecting God's way. But the reality is that his destiny was determined by how he used his riches. And so James says in chapter 5, verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and wail. Why? Because of the miseries which are coming upon you. He condemns them. He points out to them, your destiny is miseries that are coming upon you. Good things are not awaiting you, so you should weep and wail. The second lesson that I want you to see is not only do riches matter to God, but riches are not to be hoarded. Riches are not to be hoarded and stockpiled. That's the thing that we learn from this passage. After James condemns the wicked rich, he brings various charges against them that justifies their condemnation. And the first charge that he brings against them is at the very end of James chapter 3. He says, it is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. That's the charge that is first brought against them, that they have stored up treasure in the last day. But the unfortunate thing is that they have done the exact opposite of what Jesus Christ said his followers are to do in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Don't do that. And he says the reason why you shouldn't do that, to lay it up on earth, because moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus said, instead, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where neither thieves do break in or steal. Here, the wicked rich violated the very teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They stockpiled their riches, not in heaven, but upon earth. James says, in the last days, you have stored up your treasure. You have stored up your treasure. They had done the very thing that Jesus says you're not to do. How do we know that's what they did? Because of what's said in chapter 5, verse 2, in the first part of verse 3. He says, your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten, and your gold and your silver have rusted. James lays an indictment upon the rich and says, you have stored up treasure, not in heaven, but on earth. And he follows that up like a good lawyer with the evidence. The evidence that they have stored up treasure on earth is, first of all, James says, your riches, your wealth have rotted, and they stand in a state of rottenness. The second charge he lays against them, or the second piece of evidence that he provides, he says, your garments that you spend so much money on, your garments that are very costly and pricey, your garments have become moth-eaten, and they remain moth-eaten. And then he goes on to say the third piece of evidence is that your gold and your silver have become rusted. Now, James is using figurative language to get across an important point. What these rich, unsaved people are guilty of is misusing their wealth and their riches. That's what he's saying. He's saying that, in essence, you're not using your riches for God, but for yourself. You're not storing up treasure in heaven, but on earth. And so he talks about the elements make a person wealthy. And he looks at the elements of the things that make a person wealthy. And he says, first of all, when God looks at your riches, he sees rot. When God looks at your money, your coins, your food, your grain, your goods, and all of that, in his eyes, what he sees is rot. And then when God looks at your garments, your costly garments that are in your closet, what God sees is food for moths instead of clothes for the poor. James said that's what God sees. He looks at all of these fancy garments, all of these nice looking suits and these fancy dresses, and what he sees is food for moths. And then when God looks at their gold and their silver, he sees rust, because he sees riches that are not used for God. Riches that have not been stored up in heaven. James is trying to stress to us that riches are not to be hoarded. And again, as I said, he's using figurative language. Because trust me, if we had gone to one of these unsaved rich persons' home, and if we had to walk into their closets, trust me that each and every one of their dresses and suits would have been in mint condition. You would not have seen a fur coat that had been eaten by moths. You would not have seen a suit full of holes because moths had eaten them. But what you would see are all of these things that weren't being used. Things that were being stockpiled, closet after closet after closet, and not being used for God. You see, all of this is figurative language, because the reality is gold and silver don't rust. Some people have tried to make it that James is saying, well, that it literally rusts, but gold and silver don't rust. And wealth, our riches, they don't rot. Coins don't rot. But James is speaking figuratively of riches, of garments, and of gold and silver not being used for the glory of God, but just being stockpiled. So the question is, when God opens up your wallet or opens up your purse and he looks at your money, what does he see? Does he see rot? Oh, you're spending it, but what are you spending it on? Can it be said of you that you are spending your money and using your money for the glory of God? Are you laying up treasure in heaven? When God looks at your clothes that you're accumulating, are you just stockpiling clothes? That's clothes and more clothes and more clothes. And you got so many clothes. You got clothes from 20 years ago and 25 years ago. Just don't want to let them loose. And some of you older folks know what I'm talking about, where we never get rid of our old clothes. And so we got closets that are full of clothes, jam-packed with clothes, clothes that we haven't worn in years. And James says when God looks at that, all God sees are not clothes that could be used for his glory and honor, but God sees clothes that are food for moths. We are more concerned about moths than we are with those who are poor. Then we got gold and silver. And I know the logic, know how we need to prepare for the future and how we need to make sure we have resources for our retirement. But I'm just saying, what does God see? Does God see gold and silver that are rusted because they're not being used? Does God see resources that are just being stored up, treasure for here on earth? James brings out the evidence that indeed these individuals have hoarded their riches. He says that your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten, and your gold and silver have rusted. But it's even more serious than that. It's more serious than just the fact that resources have not been used for the kingdom of God. James goes on to say, when he talks about, in verse 3, about this gold and silver that is rusted, he said, then their rust will be a witness against you. That is, the rust of this gold and silver that represents the fact that we haven't used our resources for God. One day in the future, he uses another figure of speech, he personifies rust and says that rust will take the witness stand. And rust is going to testify against you. It's going to say that you did not use your resources for the kingdom of God. But not only that, rust is actually going to eat you up. It says not only will that rust be a witness against you, but it will consume your flesh like fire. That rust will turn into fire, so to speak, and it will consume your flesh. Again, remember the picture. James is condemning the rich, the unsaved rich. He's not talking about believers. He's talking about unsaved rich people who don't use their money. And he says that the day is going to come where the rust that represents your unused resources, it's going to take the witness stand and it's going to say you didn't use your resources for God. And then after it takes the witness stand, it's actually going to turn into a fire and consume your flesh. It's going to judge you. And so James is very graphic that the destiny of these individuals that he's talking about is judgment, spending eternity in the lake of fire. And the lesson that we learn is that riches are not to be hoarded. Riches are not to be stockpiled here on earth. But what God entrusts to us, we are to store up treasures in heaven. The third lesson that James teaches us is that riches are to be earned honestly and ethically. Riches are to be earned honestly and ethically. James says in verse 4, behold. Remember, that's one of his favorite words. You know, as he writes, he periodically says, behold, because he wants his readers to lift up their eyes. And he says, behold, the pay of the laborers who mold your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. James says, lift up your eyes, pay attention. There's something that I want you to see. Behold, and the thing that he wants us to behold is not an event, it's not a person, but it's a thing. He wants us to behold the pay, the wages. Who do these wages belong to? He says, the wages of the people who mow the fields of rich men and women, of the ungodly rich. These ungodly rich not only had a lot of money, they had a lot of land. And they would hire individuals to take care of their land. And what they would do is basically hire day laborers. Some of you are familiar with day laborers. They are hanging out at places like Home Depot and other paint places, etc. And they want to be hired to do work for that day. Well, when you look at the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, there are individuals who were day laborers. There were individuals who were hired to do a particular job or task for the day. And the Old Testament made it clear that it was the responsibility of the individuals who hired the day laborer to make sure that at the end of the day laborer was paid. That's the way God's system worked. In Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 through 15, in Leviticus 19, 13, and Malachi 3, 5, it all talks about the importance of settling accounts with the day laborer. When you hire that person, you didn't pay him at the beginning, but once that person did the work, it was your responsibility to pay the day laborer. And James has in mind the picture of the land of these wealthy, rich unbelievers. They had these estates and this land, and they would hire day laborers to do work with regards to these estates in this land. And James says the pay, the wages of the laborers, the one who reaped your fields, the one who mowed your fields, he says this pay, these wages, has been withheld by you, has been defrauded by you. That is, instead of paying and settling accounts at the end of the day, you keep the money. You put the money and keep it in your pocket. You come up with some justifiable reason why you're not going to pay them. And James says that this pay of these individuals who are reaping and mowing your fields, this pay that you have kept back, interestingly, is acting just like a person. It's crying out. It continually cries out. These wages that should have been paid to the day laborers, these wages are crying out. And then James goes on to say in that verse, it's not just that these wages are crying out, but he says that the cries, the outcries of those who did the harvesting, that is, those who worked your fields, the outcries of those individuals has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. James says to these rich, you defrauded the day laborers, but their wages are crying out. And if you think it's no big deal at all, James says, I want you to know, rich, unsaved folks who are taking advantage of the poor, that the cries are not just going into the air and no one's hearing them, but the cries have entered into and remain in the ears of the one who's the Lord of Sabaoth. And as Dr. Lockwood said at our sing-along, that's not the Lord of Sabbath, but that's the Lord of armies, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. It's a favorite term or phrase of Isaiah, used over 16 times in the book of Isaiah. When Isaiah wants to talk about God, he's the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. He's the Almighty God. And these cries haven't fallen on deaf ears, but these cries have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord Almighty, the Lord who is able to do something about the situations. And this serves as an encouragement because no doubt some of the ones who were these day laborers who were being taken advantage of, whose pay was being held back, were James's readers. The rich were taking advantage of them. And James just want to encourage them and let them know your cries, the cries of the wages that cry out, they actually have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, and he will judge. He will hold these individuals in account. But the lesson is that we are to earn our riches honestly. We're not to earn our riches by defrauding and taking advantage of others. These rich people, one of the ways they had more money and more riches is that they didn't pay their workers the way that they should be. And James condemns them for that. James says, look at them. Behold, the wages of the workers who take care of your fields, they cry out. And those cries enter into the very ears of the Lord who is almighty. And the lesson for us is that we must make sure that we use ethical means and honest means to earn money. That we don't fall into the trap of being like these unsaved, righteous, rich people and earn money in the wrong way. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about making sure that on our income taxes, we're telling the truth instead of lying or fudging so that we can have a little extra money. It means paying your bills. If you made the bill, you need to pay the bill. It means paying off your credit cards and not just simply saying, well, I don't have the money, or just continually adding in. No, it means paying it off. God did never intend for you to have more money by creating more debt. It means earning your paycheck. It means that when you go to your jobs, that you put in a full day's work so that what you're getting paid is what you really actually earned. I remember I used to be working in the data processing area. And I worked for a company called Xerox. And the management was very loose at Xerox. And I worked in a particular department where there were individuals who had two jobs. They would come to Xerox in the morning, report, take off their jacket, put it on the chair, and then go on to another full-time job. And never did get caught. Because the management was so poor, or they just were so trusting that they didn't hold people accountable. And so there were guys who were laughing about having two full-time jobs. And then they would do the work when they wanted to and in the manner that they wanted to. And that's just earning money dishonestly. That's earning money in an unethical way. And we need to make sure that this valuable lesson is learned, and that is that riches are to be earned in an honest way. The fourth lesson that we learn from this passage is that riches are not to be used selfishly. Riches are not to be used selfishly. To put it another way, riches are not to be spent on my pleasures that we talked about in James 4:1. which wage war in our members. I'm not to use my riches, my money, my resources, just to satisfy my pleasures. When we come to James chapter 5, James continues to point his finger at his readers, continues to point out the wicked rich, and point out how sinful they are. He says, you have lived luxuriously on the earth. He's talking about their lifestyle. It was a lifestyle of self-indulgence. It was a lifestyle where they lived for pleasure. They lived in luxury. The word even means that you can live softly or in an effeminate way. That is, you made things so comfortable, so nice for yourself, that James says you become soft, almost soft to the point that you're girly. That you're just giving yourself the best of everything. And so, you know, your floors are heated and your car seats are heated. And just, you can't take any discomfort at all. And I'm not suggesting that just because your car seats heat up that you are carrying this out. I'm just simply saying we make life so easy for ourselves. And so when things are a little bit uncomfortable, it bothers us. I remember in Haiti, we were just glad to have water. When we took a shower, the shower didn't have a spray, it didn't spread out. It was just water came out of a spigot, and it was just cold water. And for us, compared to the living conditions of others, that was luxury almost. And James is just saying that these unsaved, unrighteous individuals, they are living luxuriously on the earth. They bought into the model, we just need to pamper ourselves. Ladies, you know how that is. Sometimes you spend hard, you spend a lot of time doing something, and we say, you just need to take a day and pamper yourself. Well, these individuals pamper themselves day in and day out. That's how they live life. And James says also, you've led a life of wanton pleasure. Didn't just live luxuriously, weren't just committed to the pleasures that wage war in your members, but you also live in wanton pleasure. Wastefulness, wantonness, lasciviousness. That's what characterized their life. And James goes on to say, you have fattened your heart for the day of slaughter. As you're living this luxurious life, as you're living this wanton life, as you're living this comfortable life, you rich, unsaved people, all you really have done is you fatten your heart. And he takes a very graphic picture of an animal that is fattened, now really beefed up, so to speak, so that it can provide a lot of meat. And he says, you fatten your heart for what? For the day of slaughter. And again, the picture is that the ones that he's addressing, they will experience condemnation. They will spend eternity in the lake of fire. They will be judged. As James talks about these unsaved rich people, there is no hope at all in his mind that they're going to heaven. He doesn't offer any repentance at all. So everything that he says, he talks about their destiny. You have fattened your heart in the day of slaughter. You're living this way, and all you're doing is preparing for that day of judgment, that day of slaughter. The last lesson that I want to point out to you is that riches can be used unrighteously. We've seen some important lessons here. Riches matter to God. Riches are not to be hoarded. Riches are to be earned honestly. Riches are not to be used selfishly. But the very last thing that we see in verse 6, riches can be used unrighteously. We learn that from the wicked rich. We learn that from the unrighteous wealthy. James ends this section kind of like saying boom, boom, boom. Our English translations try to smooth it out and add the word and, but literally what James says, you have condemned, you have put to death the righteous man, he does not resist you. Boom, boom, boom. You have condemned, you rich, unrighteous men and women, you have condemned. That is, you have used the law system, you have used the courts to take advantage of those who are poor. You got all this money. You know the best lawyers. You know the judges. And what do? You use your money in an unrighteous way and cause the poor to be taken advantage of and to be condemned. So if the poor were to say anything against you, they didn't have a leg to stand on because you, with your unrighteous money, now own the courts. But not only that, he goes on to say, not only have you condemned, but he says, you have murdered. You have murdered. And again, we're faced with that issue. Is this literal murder? Or is this just figurative? And I take that it's literal. That they had used the court system to get certain individuals condemned. And those individuals who were condemned, the court put some of those individuals to death and killed them. James says, you have condemned. You have murdered who? You've murdered, the New American Standard Bible says, the righteous man. There's been some interesting theories on whom James refers to by the righteous. Some think that the righteous here is literally the righteous man, and they think that James is referring to himself. But that doesn't really make much sense since James is still alive. But it is interesting that in church history, James became known as the righteous, the just. Because of his character, because of his ethics, so to speak, he became known as James the Just, James the Righteous. And another thing he became known for was the fact that he was a man of prayer. They said that his knees had become so hard that they became like camel's knees because he was a man who spent so much time on his knees praying. And when you read the book of James, there's a lot that is said about prayer. And we looked at some of it. We have not because we ask not. We ask and do not receive because we ask with wrong motives. But when you come to James chapter 5, 13 and following, he's going to talk about prayer and all these different circumstances. When you're happy, when you're sad, when you're sick, when you're in sin, he's going to talk about the importance of prayer. And so some people say that when it says that you have condemned the just, that somebody writing in the name of James is saying that this is a reference to James himself. But I don't think that's the case at all. Others have thought that the just man here is Jesus Christ, that the rich have condemned Jesus Christ. And again, I think that's probably unlikely, that the best idea is that these readers, not the readers, but these rich, unsaved individuals are guilty of condemning those and having those killed who are righteous in their lifestyle. They're righteous when it comes to their character. They're upright before God in living out his commandments. So riches were used unrighteously. They were used to condemn. They were used to murder. And James adds this little small thought. These righteous demonstrate their character because they don't resist you. These righteous individuals that you condemn, that you murder, they don't resist you. They don't resist you, wicked, wealthy, unsaved people. They don't resist you at all. And so when we come to this section on riches, James wants us to learn some valuable lessons. He wants us to learn that riches matter to God, that riches are not to be hoarded, that riches are to be earned in an honest way, and that riches are not to be spent on self. And finally, riches, we need to understand, can be used unrighteously. And so the issue that we face is, how are we using our riches? How are we using our riches? The person who has genuine spirituality, the kind of spirituality that James has been highlighting throughout this book, that person has learned these valuable lessons about riches. That person understands and realizes that riches do matter to God. And riches are so significant and important that some people's destiny will be determined by how they use their riches. That the person who possesses genuine spirituality does not hoard up their riches. They take heed to James' word, and particularly they take heed to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where they are storing up riches in heaven. The person who has a genuine spirituality understands that riches are to be earned honestly. They're not taking a shortcut to earn money. They're not earning money in an unethical way. They don't defraud people. They don't take advantage of people. They're not ripping people off, because they have a genuine spirituality. The person who has a genuine spirituality does not spend their riches on themselves. That is, they're not spending their money on pleasures that are waging war in their members. And the person who has learned the lessons that James has pointed out here, the one who has genuine spirituality, they understand that riches can be used unrighteously, but that's not how they use their riches. They don't use their riches to cause people to be condemned. Neither do they use their riches to cause people to be murdered. God is saying to us, my friends, that riches are a danger and a threat, an ever-present danger and threat to genuine spirituality. And if we're going to make sure that it doesn't threaten our spirituality, then we need to learn these valuable lessons about money. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Your word has so much to say about money, about wealth, about riches. Thank you for the practical message of James and the valuable lessons that he provides us about riches. Help us to realize that riches are a threat and a danger to genuine spirituality. And so we would pray that you might help us to learn the valuable lessons about riches that have been given in this passage. We know that not only do we need to learn them, but we need to make sure that the things that we do and the money that you have entrusted to us, the riches that you have given us, that we use them for your glory and for your honor. And as always, we understand we need your grace and we need your strength in order to do that. Help us as your people to take heed to the message of James. Help us to be a people who respond to the call of genuine spirituality. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.